opportunity that we can assemble together in a fashion like this to be able to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I'm thankful for that, and I'm sure you are too. Again, it's good to have visitors with us. We thank you for coming. We hope that we make you feel welcome, that we make you feel like you want to come back and be with us. And so we are thankful for you, and we encourage you to take your Bible out and follow along with me and make sure that what I'm saying is right. If I'm wrong about something, if I teach something that the Bible doesn't teach, then I hope that you'll care enough about me to let me know that before you leave. And if I'm wrong about it, I'll make correction of it and get up here and make correction of it here from where I made the mistake. And that God would be pleased with what I strive to do. I appreciate you being here. And if you have questions, you let us know. As I said in the Bible class, there are so many ways in which God has blessed us, and I can think of no better place to be in on the first day of the week than among God's people, to be able to worship Him and study from His book, to sing praise unto Him, to approach Him as our Father, to be able to give of our means and remember the Lord's death, and to be with one another. That's an encouragement to me. And at the beginning of a new year, I can think of no better way to start the year than to be with those of like precious faith. Since it's a new year, I want us to talk about new things. I strive to make sure that holiday seasons don't influence what I'm going to preach about. And so most of the time, on purpose, I will stay away from something that I think folks could connect with a holiday at a holiday season for that purpose. But nonetheless, I know that it being a new year, you might be thinking about some new things. You might be here and it be on your mind that you would like to go to some new places to you that you've never been to before. We've got a lot of folks that travel that are gone today, and folks are here who travel and like to get out and about. And you might be thinking about some things that you want to do in new ways this year. You hear a lot this time of the year about New Year's resolutions. You've got to be careful about those. I don't know what the statistic is. I can't remember right off what it was, but it was very high, the percentage of people who make New Year's resolutions who break them within the first week or two. So be careful about your New Year's resolutions. But nothing wrong with saying, as I look back on 2021, I realize the person that I was and the things that I was busy about doing, and the way that I've done things, that I'm purposing that in 2022 I'm going to do better. I think it was a couple of years ago that at just the top of my planner for the year, I just wrote those two words, do better. And just strive to do better this year than what I did last year. To be a better Christian this year than I was last year. Be a better father and husband, and the list goes on and on. Well, the Bible does talk about new things. I'd like for us to think about those and then some other things that we might talk about in addition to new things if our time doesn't run out. The first one I want us to think about is the fact that the Bible does talk about a new versus an old testament or covenant. You just heard read in your presence a moment ago from the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and then verse 22. Begin with verse 22 as Paul is writing to the Church of Christ at Ephesus. And he says, as penned in Ephesians 4 and in verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then he talks about some things to put away. In a bit, we're going to talk about the new man, but I want to suggest to you up front that you can't be a new man, a new creature in Christ without the New Testament. Now, a lot of folks think that they can, evidently, but you cannot. It's impossible. And so the Bible talks about the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and the New Testament, or the New Covenant. Come with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. A lot of passages that talk about making a contrast to the Old Testament and the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13. In that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanisheth away. If I were to ask you, where did God say that? Would you know? Do you realize that that is a statement that is made in the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 31 through 34? Come with me to the book of Jeremiah and notice what God said. Now, many times we're familiar with the statement that is made in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 8, their iniquities will I remember no more. Well, notice what the Lord said in the book of Jeremiah chapter 31 and in verse 31 beginning. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a... Now, He didn't say I'll make a covenant with the house of Israel. God had already made a covenant, given them a law in which they were to go by. That we read about in the book of Exodus. The Ten Commandments specifically are mentioned in Exodus chapter 20. And you read about the law that God gave them in the book of Exodus. And the law pertaining to the Levitical priesthood in the book of Leviticus, that which pertains to the Levites. And then the book of Deuteronomy, which is a second giving of law, not a second law, but a second or repeating giving of the law to the children of Israel, because Moses is about to die. He's not going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Joshua is going to do that. But Moses is going to remind them and repeat it, remind them and exhort them to keep the law that God gave them. God had made a specific law with a specific people that was going to last for a specific time. He made a law to the house of Israel, to the Jews. And it was going to last until the New Testament came into force. Right? Behold, the days come. I know it's right because it's what the Bible says when you take the guesswork out. It's not right because your preacher said so. It's right because the book of God says so. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. Are you aware of the fact that you never have been under the Old Testament law of Moses? It wasn't given to you, it wasn't given to me. I have never been under it, neither have you. And I'm not a Jew. And you're not either. And if I said I was, I could never claim or I could never prove that I was a Jew. And so we're under a better testament than what the Old Testament Jews were. It was a nationalistic law only given to them, of which you could not be justified. The New Testament makes that statement over and over in the book of Romans, the book of Hebrews, the book of Galatians. For if you seek to be justified by the Old Testament law, you are fallen from grace. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, because the grace that saves is made available through Christ Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 17, and Titus chapter 2, verse 11. So God made a law with the household of Israel. They break it. Now watch verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So God made an Old Testament covenant. Made a covenant with the children of Israel. And they break it. But God had said that I'm going to make a new one. And that is fulfilled in the New Testament. This side of the cross. This passage is referred to in Hebrews chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 10. Notice, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 8, again verses 5 through 13. We won't read all of them. But I want you to notice what he says. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. Foresee, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. When folks try to forsake the law of Christ, the New Testament law of Christ, They're leaving a better covenant to try to go back and to serve unto one that's not as good. Cannot accomplish what the new accomplishes, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. But finding fault with him, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. We just read that in the book of Isaiah, or Jeremiah rather, chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. And so God had promised that he would establish a better testament, a new covenant that was built upon better promises. But I want to stop here for just a moment, lest anyone think, now wait a minute, preacher. God said in the book of Jeremiah that the days will come when he will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And you just said that we're not Jews. And if we're not Jews, then this new testament that God was going to make with Israel and Judah, it don't even apply to us because you said we're not Jews. Or that we couldn't prove that we're Jews if we said that we were. Well, there's some passages in the New Testament that take care of that. There's a difference in the Old Testament, the New Testament, in that the Old Testament, you know how you got into the family of God? By virtue of being a Jew. You are born into the family of God. Not so in the New Testament. Let me give you a couple of passages that talk about that. The book of Romans, chapter 2. Paul is making the argument, he's dealing with the fact that God is the God of the Jew and the Gentile, Gentile being a non-Jew. And that just as the Jews needed a Savior, the Gentiles needed a Savior. Just as Jews were in their sin, Gentiles were in their sin. Just as though God could and did justify Abraham before the law of Moses was given, therefore justification was not by the law, God can justify the Gentile without the law. Which justification comes through the New Testament. He's making that point through the book of Romans. But notice, if you will, in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, For he is a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. And so in other words, the Jews, under the Old Testament law of Moses, they had to observe circumcision, which was a sign of the flesh of the covenant that God made with them. But he is a Jew, verse 29, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Circumcision, by the way, means a cutting off. And they were to observe that in the Old Testament physically in the flesh. But as you open up your Bibles and you come over to the book of Colossians, as we just read in the book of Romans, under the New Testament, he's not talking about a circumcision in the flesh that qualifies one to be a child of God, but one of the heart, one of the inward man and not one of the outer man. Let me give you another passage in the book of Colossians chapter 2. Talks about baptism. Colossians 2 and then verse 12. Or let's back up to verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Faith in what? Faith in the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. So as and when we are baptized with Christ in baptism, the old man is put to death, sin is cut away by the operation of God, and a new man comes forth. We arise to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6 talks about that. Verses 3 through 5. But he goes on in verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, that is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And we'll say verse 14 for just a moment. But I want you to see that point, that the law was given, the Old Testament law given to the Jews. The New Testament law that God was going to make, and in fact did make, was for all, Jew and Gentile. Romans 1 verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. A lot of passages, again, that contrast the old and the new. I'm going to give you a list of them. So get your pencil out and write them down. You say, preacher, it's too fast. Well, speed up your writing. Here we go. And I'll slow down my speaking. And it might work. Matthew 26:28. The Lord talks about the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Also stated in 1 Corinthians 11:25. 2 Corinthians 3:6. He made us ministers of the New Testament. Paul wrote into the Church of Christ at Corinth. And these all come from Hebrews 9. All these are in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9, 15, 16, 17, 18, and 20. All of those in the book of Hebrews chapter 9. All of those passages talking about Old Testament, New Testament. Folks, we're not under the Old Testament law of Moses today. That's why we don't go to Jerusalem 3 times a year in order to worship God as the males did in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 16:16. That's why we don't burn incense. That's why we don't offer animal sacrifices. That's why we don't observe the Sabbath day. And the list goes on and on. Because we are this side of the cross. Now the other side under the law of Moses. Let me give you some passages. They talk about the fact that indeed the Old Testament law has been done away with. In the book of Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 14. I want to stop here for just a moment and say this. If we are under the Old Testament law of Moses, why did the Lord not tell the apostles in Matthew chapter 28 to go ye therefore into all nations and preach the law of Moses to all nations? Do you ever think about that? Why did he not commission them to go out and preach the law of Moses? But yet what you find, or Mark 16:15, go ye therefore and teach. Preach the gospel, he said. Not preach the law of Moses, but preach the gospel, which is the good news. Good news of who? Christ. Preach the gospel of Christ. And so as they went forth to proclaim the gospel of Christ, that's what they did. And many times they would go to where Jews were assembled together and where the Old Testament scriptures along the prophets were being read on the Sabbath day, like in Acts chapter 13, as we studied not too long ago, I at least made the comment about. I think it was Wednesday or whenever that might have been. They read the law and the prophets and then told Paul, and those with him, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation of the people, speak on. And Paul sure did. And taught them about Christ. Why didn't he preach about the Old Testament? Now he gave a history of the children of Israel from the Old Testament. Then preached to them about turning to God. And that justification is in Christ. Forgiveness of sins is in Christ Jesus. So they went forth and preached the gospel. But as you think about those passages, Colossians chapter 2... I'll give you another one, which I think is one of the best passages in the New Testament to show that we are under the New Testament law of Christ. And that's Romans chapter 7. And again, when you keep the context of the book of Romans in mind, he is teaching them that both Jew and Gentile, in order to be saved, be justified, must come to God through Christ Jesus. That's the only way. And he teaches them in Romans chapter 7, he says in verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein you were held, we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. You've been delivered from, the American Standard Version says, you've been discharged from the law. But someone says, what law? Someone says, well, it was just the ceremonial law that of the temple worship and so forth. Not so. Bible makes no distinction between the law of God and the law of Moses, or a ceremonial law and a moral law. It was the law of Moses given by God and referred to as the law of God in Luke chapter 1 and 2. But what law is he talking about here? The law of Moses? How do I know that? Keep reading. Paul said, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. What law said, thou shalt not covet? The law of Moses. Specifically, the Ten Commandments, which was part of the law of Moses. And that's the law of which Paul is telling them that they have been delivered from or discharged from. We're this side of the cross, where salvation is. The law of Christ, Galatians 6:2, bear you one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. We have liberty. Not liberty to do what I want to do and you do what you want to do according to the way that we want to do it. But we have liberty. We can be free from sin. Their sin and iniquity will I remember no more. You shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and not be again entangled with the yoke of bondage. Galatians 5, and then verse 1. I'm thankful for the New Testament law of Christ, aren't you? By the way, that's the law that we're going to be judged by come the judgment day. And God shall judge in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Romans chapter 2, and then verse 16. But also the Bible talks about an old leaven versus a new lump. And so I take you to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and notice what Paul states. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the setting of it is Paul is writing the church at Corinth. And he's having to deal with a lot of problems that they had. A lot of things that they really needed to be reprimanded about. And Paul's writing to them, trying to get them to do what's right. One of the problems that they had was fornication. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 1 that's discussed. And Paul says it's fornication. This deed's not even so much as named among the Gentiles that a man would have his father's wife. But that's the problem that they had that took place. And in addition to that, to make things worse, is rather than do what was right to take care of the problem, they were puffed up about it. And now Paul's writing to correct them about it. And so he writes to them. That's recorded for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now watch 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and then verse 6 beginning. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Many times in the New Testament, leaven is used to represent sin. And the analogy, the picture is used. You put a little bit of leaven, which is a rising agent. You take a lump, you put some leaven in it, what's going to happen to it? Tracy just recently made her homemade pizza. I like it. The boys love it. That's what they wanted. And so forth. But she'll mix it up. She'll put it in a bowl. She'll cover it up. She'll set it to the side for however long it is that she does. And when she comes back, it's risen. A little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. You don't take care of sin, it will spread as a cancer. And watch what he says. Your glorying, verse 6, is not good. Know you not that a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Sometimes we've got to do some purging. And we might keep things new. You see, we can be a new lump. Be right in the sight of God. Get rid of the sin that's in our life personally. And even when it takes place collectively. We're not to be puffed up about it or glory about it, but to deal with it so as to save an individual from hell and to be right and pure and pleasing in the eyes of God. In the book of Revelation, you have two chapters devoted to the Lord admonishing congregations to fix that which is broken and not right in His sight. Revelation chapters 2 and 3. We have problems along the way as Corinth did. We've got to deal with it and do what's right that God would be pleased in every area of our life. Do you want God to be pleased with the work that we're striving to do here? I do. I believe we're doing what is right. I believe we can put our finger on the Scripture that so authorizes the work of which we are involved in, and that we have striven with all we can to leave off that which is unscriptural and do that which is pleasing unto God in accordance to His book. Book, chapter, and verse. You believe that? Shake or nod. If you say, no, I don't believe that, then we need to talk. Because if we're wrong, we need to make correction of it according to the book of God. Last point. The Bible talks about a new man, a new creature. Just read that a moment ago in Ephesians chapter 4. Ethan stood before us, and again, I appreciate the good job that he did in that, that you put off concerning the former conduct or conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Then he talks about some things to put off, lying and so forth, speaking the truth that we're to do. Paul's writing to Christians. He said, well, they had already put off the old man. Why is Paul telling them to put him off? Constant reminders. Constant reminders of the fact that we can slip and sin so as to be eternally separated from God. And a lot in the denominational world don't believe that, but yet the Bible says so. Falling from grace, I just mentioned that to you a moment ago, Galatians 5:4. Brethren, take heed lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And he's writing to Christian people, and yet he's telling them to be careful lest there arise in them an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Peter even penned in 2 Peter chapter 3 and then verse 17, it's recorded. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You need to mark that in your Bible. When one says you can't fall from grace, you can't fall from a right relationship with God, let them see the words that Peter penned by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And point out to them they're arguing against God. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 9. Colossians 3 and in verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Ladies and gentlemen, I know, and evidently Paul did too, and he's writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit knew it, which means God knew it. God knows all things. That there were things that we did in our former conversation, our former life, before we were converted to Christ, that we don't do anymore. There's a reason why we don't go perhaps where we used to go and speak like we used to speak and dress and act like we used to dress and think like we used to think and be who we used to be. And the reason is because we're not that person. No, my name didn't change. My name's still Donnie. But the Bible says that I'm a new man. Thou art to rise to walk in newness of life, a new life. Now we are guided not by will of self, but by the will of God as revealed in the Bible. And we do Bible things in Bible ways. And we live our life according to what the Bible says. So that we can go to heaven when life is over. Are there things that you cut out? Paul knew about that because he wrote about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 when he talked about, gave a list of things. Be not deceived, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators nor adulterers, drunkards, homosexuals. Just gives a list. And he says, such were some of you. But ye have obeyed. They'd obeyed the gospel. But now ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified. That is, after they obeyed the gospel, they cut out their meanness, as I like to say. Stopped their foolishness and did what was right in the sight of God. And make no mistake about it, don't ever believe that God cannot, will not forgive you. He will if you come to Him on His terms. I don't care what the sin is. I don't care where you fall at on the scale that man likes to categorize sin. God will forgive you of it if you obey the gospel. Well, preacher, you've talked about the New Testament. You've talked about a new law. You've talked about a new man, a new creature. I want to be a new creature. I want to be right in the sight of God. I want to go to heaven. I want to be pleasing to God. I want to be a member of the Church of Christ, the only one that I can read about on the pages of the Bible, Acts 2, verse 47. What do I do, preacher? Be a derelict of duty to end the sermon here one. The Bible says in Second Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, any man. He didn't say a few or those that God said could before the world began and pre-select and so forth, preordained. But if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. Well, how do I get into Christ? By becoming a Christian. How do I do that? So in faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins, John 8, 24. Repent of your sins. Change your mind. Change your actions. Change your ways. Your ways will change if your mind changes. That's what repentance is. And the Lord said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God. Like the eunuch did in Acts 8, 37 when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Will you stand before those present and make that confession this very hour? Then, you do what's necessary to get into Christ. All those things are necessary. But in the book of Galatians we read that being baptized, one gets into Christ. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3, 26, 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You'll be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. That'll put you into Christ, where all those spiritual blessings are that we read about, like in Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 3. Maybe here this morning you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord, you're not faithful. You went back out into the ways of the world and you realize that, but you want to come home and you want to be restored. You can be. If you will repent of your unfaithfulness, make confession unto God in prayer. We have His Word, 1 John 1:9, that He will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to sing about heaven. If you want to go to heaven, then don't delay. Come right now.